Let me briefly share with you, to kind of bring all of this together, something that that hopefully gives perspective from long ago as well as current. Benjamin Franklin, when once challenged about having a political session opened with prayer, said, "I've lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men, and if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is probable that an empire cannot rise without his aid. We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they who labor do so in vain." I believe that this is a powerful truth that we have seen down through the history of this nation. Yet there are those who would continue to eviscerate that history by removing the Christian influence that has played such a fundamental role. In fact, some Christians have been so intimidated and have heard people like the ACLU talk so often about the separation of church and state that they have actually come to the place that they believe it. I say that in a ridiculing way, a derogatory way, because if you have a Christianity that can in any way be separated from your convictions regarding government, your convictions regarding family, your convictions regarding your day-to-day activities and the way you live and think and move, then you do not have genuine Christianity. I don't know what you've got, but you don't have Christianity, because Christianity, the kind that saves us, is the kind that separates us, and it's the kind that changes and transforms us, and there's absolutely no part of us that is free from that influence. So this idea of separating the church so that it is relegated to a subservient role, or even worse, to a silent role, to the point where it no longer has the impact and influence on the government that we live in and the world and culture that we are a part of, is contrary to everything that we see in our history. In fact, that phrase never appears in the Constitution. It does, however, appear in Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto. It was coined in the U.S. from a letter to the principal framer, or from the principal framer of the Constitution and third president, Thomas Jefferson. But he wrote it and used it when he wrote a letter to the Danbury Baptist Association, assuring them that he would keep the government out of the church, but not the church out of the government. He was saying, never again will there be a government-sponsored church like you had in England, where everyone is forced to attend it and support it. You can check it out for yourself, because the First Amendment actually says, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." If there is such a thing as separation of church and state, it is intended is a one-way street by those who framed our original documents, who decided to put "In God We Trust" on our coins. It was adopted by Congress in 1956. In 1776, 11 of the 13 colonies required that one had to be a Christian even to be eligible to run for office. In 1777, the Continental Congress voted to spend $300,000 to purchase Bibles for distribution throughout the new land. The Gettysburg Address states, "This nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom." 94% of the resource writings of our founding fathers contain references to the Bible. The state constitutions of all 50 states in this union mention God. The famous Liberty Bell has part of Leviticus 25:10 inscribed on it, where it says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land and unto all the inhabitants thereof." Part of the scripture, Proverbs 14:34, is inscribed above the Los Angeles City Hall door, where it says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." An image of Moses carrying the tablets of God's law faces the Speaker of the House of Representatives. The entering president takes his oath of office with his right hand on the Holy Bible and concludes his vow with, "So help me God." The Supreme Court itself begins each of its sessions with the phrase, "God save the United States and this honorable court." First Vice President and Second President John Adams wrote in 1798, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other." President Thomas Jefferson said, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that His justice cannot sleep forever." Our sixth president, John Quincy Adams, said, "No book in the world deserves to be so unceasingly studied and so profoundly meditated upon as the Bible." The Christian writings and pronouncements of our 16th president, Abraham Lincoln, would fill an entire book alone. Theodore Roosevelt, America's 26th president, wrote, "In this actual world, a churchless community, a community where men have abandoned and scoffed at, or ignored their religious needs, is a community in rapid downgrade." Woodrow Wilson, our 28th president and governor of New Jersey, said this, "America was born a Christian nation. America was born to exemplify that devotion to the elements of righteousness which are derived from the revelations of the Holy Scriptures." Calvin Coolidge, our 30th president, said this about our founding fathers, "They were intent upon establishing a Christian commonwealth in accordance with the principle of self-government. They were an inspired body of men. It has been said that God sifted the nations that He might send choice grain into the wilderness. Who can fail to see in the hand of destiny? Who can doubt that it has been guided by divine providence?" Franklin Roosevelt prayed this prayer on a national radio hookup on D-Day, June 6, 1944, as our troops stormed the beaches of Normandy, France. "Almighty God, with Thy blessing, we shall prevail over the unholy forces of our enemy. Help us to conquer the apostles of greed and racial arrogance, and lead us to the saving of our country. Thy will be done, Almighty God. Amen." Harry Truman, our 33rd president, who was not known to be a committed believer, understood, however, the spiritual heritage of this nation. And he said this, "If men and nations would but live by the precepts of the ancient prophets and the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, problems which now seem so difficult would soon disappear." Gerald Ford, our 38th president, quoted a 1955 speech by Dwight D. Eisenhower on December 5, 1974, when he said, "Without God, there could be no American form of government, nor an American way of life. Recognition of the Supreme Being is the first, the most basic expression of Americanism. Thus the founding fathers of America saw it, and thus, with God's help, it will continue to be." President Ronald Reagan said, "If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be one nation gone under." And George W. Bush was asked to name the philosopher that had the greatest influence on his life. His answer was, "Jesus Christ, because He saved my life." Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage." Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The problem is that we have lost sight of what it means to be a blessed nation. We have come to the conviction that blessing is determined and defined by financial means. Blessing is cheap gas and high salaries. Blessing is low taxes. And blessing is the kind of financial freedom that lets us do as we please. We have come to the conviction that that is the source of blessing. Recent surveys and political polls show that the economy is the greatest concern as we move into the next presidential election. And many will cast their ballots based solely on their pocketbooks and without any regard for other principles. That has been true before. It remains true still today. We have seen that in times of economic crisis, people become so enamored with such things that they lose all sight of reality. It was the very economic crisis in Germany that allowed Hitler to rise to power. It was economic crisis in Italy that allowed Mussolini to come to power. It is economic crisis that has brought about the revolution of Russia and the establishment of communism. It was economic problems and conflicts that eventually led to the overthrow of the nation of China and the rise of communism there. It is economy and the economic issues that so often drive this political scene. And as we listen to our politicians and as we consider even our own concerns, our greatest concerns many times have to do more with economy than they do with the substance of spirituality. I'm not suggesting to you that I'm not also affected by these things, nor that they are an issue that should be ignored. I am, however, suggesting to you that when the Scripture says, "Blessed is the nation," it is not talking about the nation of wealth. When it says, "Blessed is the nation," it is not talking about a nation that has financial means. When it says, "Blessed is the nation," it is not talking about a nation representative of a people that have everything that they want and have the greatest supply of those things in the entire history of the world. If that is the only thing that defines us as being a blessed nation, then it will not be long before we will not be a nation at all. "Blessed is the nation" means that they have the approval of God. A blessed nation has the hand of God. A blessed nation sees the evidence of the movement of the Spirit of God. A blessed nation is one that will be transformed and changed and continually guided by the principles of God. I'm not suggesting, in light of all of this, that what you and I need to do is to rise up and turn this nation into a legislative force in order to require moral change or spiritual revolution. That isn't going to happen either. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord" indicates to us that that nation willingly and openly and submissively comes to God and reaches out to Him and accepts Him as a possession that they give themselves to, and one who owns their allegiance above all others. Blessed is the nation that has come to the conviction that their only hope rests in the truth of the living God. The answer will not be found legislatively. The answer will not be found in the courts. The answer will not be found by the leadership of a president. The answer will be found when a nation comes to its knees. The answer will be found when the Spirit of God moves upon us, as in the revivals of old. The answer will be found not when our minds are changed, but when our hearts change our minds. The answer will always be found in the blessing that belongs to those who belong to the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Who is your God today? To whom have you given your devotion? We need to begin there. The blessing comes after the surrender. The blessing comes after the prayer. The blessing comes after we have committed our lives to Him. Because in Him, everything is changed. Everything is transformed. Everything is given new meaning and new perspective. I want to invite you to join me as we pray for our nation, there where you are or here at the front. As God leads us together, I'm going to lead us in prayer to begin this time, and then afterwards you come forward. The choir will sing, and as they do, this is your call to prayer. Prayer for a nation. Prayer for revival. Prayer that we will be a nation that belongs to the Lord. May we stand, please. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for this time together. We pray, Lord, that as we come together to pray for our nation, that You will send a great revival that will draw us again to the truth of Your Word and to the person of Jesus Christ. May we discover that true liberty is found not in freedom to do as we please, But true liberty is found in the deliverance from evil and its influence that holds us captive. I pray, Father, that you will set us free and that you will use us as agents of freedom in this world, and that our nation will again be a nation that is blessed, not because of its financial means, but it is blessed because of your hand upon us and the evidence of righteousness within us. Guide us in this time, Father. We pray that you will hear our prayer and that you will receive us together and that you will use us as your instruments of truth in a world of darkness. It is in Jesus' name we pray.
We want to thank you once again for joining us for our podcast. You can go to our website, type in www.tbcsullivan.com.